First commandment was dealt with the object of our worship, forbidding worship of any false gods. The second commandment is dealing with the manner of our worship, forbidding not to worship anything other than a true God in an unworthy way. We need to worship God in His pureness, in His wholeness, for what He is. And I realize as I look at this second commandment, maybe I don't know that one's harder than the other to understand. They're all very clear. And I know my wife said, or someone said, wife said, what's the difference between the first and the second? And there is a difference, and you'll see that till tonight is over. And I'm going to be grasping and try to grasp something tonight that we really can hardly get a hold of, in a sense. Now, I know I said this morning that God makes Himself aware and available to us, and as we enter into a relationship with God, we know who He is, and we feel Him, and we're aware of His power in our life, and we can see and feel. And we're going to see in the second commandment the reason I think God didn't put the two together. And I'm not going to try and be God. We are trying to understand God and who He is. Thank you. Who He is and how He functions and how He lives and so forth. And to understand who He is, who we are, and how He arranged us to function together, under Him, with Him, for His glory, for His purpose. And our verses tell us He is a jealous God. And jealous is wanting something that is rightfully yours. And God is a jealous God because He wants your and my worship. He wants your and my praise. He wants a relationship with us. He created us with a void and an emptiness that only He can fill. And anyone outside of trying to fill that emptiness, that law of God that's written in our conscience, we're created being, and we're created with an eternal, as an eternal being. And that emptiness and that void, if we don't fill it with God, we're going to forever be restless. And that's why the world we live in is so restless, so fearful, so troublesome, and fear. They live in the stroke of fear of what if, what if, what if, what if. And you and I, as a child of God, we filled that void within our heart with the Holy Spirit and live within us. And the Ten Commandments are set to show us what we'll be and how we'll be without it. Without filling that void and that God-created vacuum within us that only He can fill. And anyone who resists filling that void with a relationship with Jesus Christ is going to be empty, fearful, and live that kind of reckless lifestyle. So God is a jealous God, and he and it is rightfully that we are His. Jealousy is wanting something of somebody else's that don't belong to me. And that's what the world lives with many times. But God is a jealous God. I am jealous of my wife, Velma, because she rightfully belongs to me. And she is mine. And she rightfully belongs to me. And it's not wrong for me to be jealous of her, because she rightfully belongs to me in the God-honoring way. You and I rightfully belong to God in a God-honoring way, because that's how He created us. To long for Him and to want Him and to be in a relationship with Him. So this commandment goes a little further than that, but we see how that we are. So thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. This is a manner of our worship. That God, we can worship God correctly only in a correct way. And the world outside of filling that worship God, worship is a heart that longs for I long for God. As I worship God as a human being, I long for Him. I long for a relationship with Him, and I long for Him to fill my heart with that void and that emptiness as we worship God. And so it's a manner of my worship, and I can't worship I can't worship God in an incorrect way. I need to worship God in a correct, God-honoring way. And that's what the second commandment is teaching and telling us, that we can't fill it with something else. God wants Himself to be made known through the living and preached word, which is understandable, helpful, and valuable. As we see the truth of God's word, and we see the truth that's in here, and God, as He paints a picture, and that isn't even the right word, because we try to paint a picture. God has not made His Son Jesus that well known, even on the cross. And then as He gone, and we think of communion, and we think of the bread, and His body is known as bread, and it's crushed, and the wheat is brought in. It loses its identity. And we find we struggle for longing, and man wants to put more to God, not more than what He is, but he invents His own way. So we need to look into God's word and see God as He is. And we're going to see that as we unfold some more scriptures a little later, as we see what the mind and the thoughts that God really is. People may say, you hear people say sometimes, well, I like to think of God as a heavenly architect, and He'll paint this picture, and a sunset, and the beauty, and how we see God in that. But nevertheless, if we're not careful, this commandment is warning us that we don't bring God down to something that is less than what He really is. We are to worship God and never make nor worship a false god, and never diminish God's glory. And so often when we try so hard to paint a picture and say, well, I see God as, and then we list things that are things. And God is God, and God is comparable to nothing. God is, I said this morning, God is not God of gods. He is God, and He is comparable to nothing. And we so often want to compare Him to something, and that's wrong. That's exactly one of the main roots that the second commandment is telling us. God is God, and He is God, and everything else is out of Him, and of Him, and because of Him, and we can't compare Him to anything. And the minute we do that, we're diminishing the glory of God, and we're diminishing and bringing God down to something that we think we can fathom. So saying that, as I go into this message tonight, I'm trying to paint a picture, and yet I'm not trying to paint a picture. We just see God for who He is. He is a spirit. We're going to see as we look at some New Testament verses, He is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We don't worship Him in images. We don't make molded things. We don't make gods. We don't make shapes of something. They're not made out of wood, plaster, metal, steel, fiber. Whatever you're going to try to make an image out of that you would try to worship. And we might say, well, but we don't make molded images. And like I said, Jim Muster said in India, then they carry their little images around. We say, well, what does the second commandment have to do to me, with me? I don't have a little image. I don't have a God setting in my house. There's no picture in my yard with a light on of Mary or somebody like that. Like, I'm not picking on people. I'm just saying, we don't do that. But in a sense, we have our own way, and if we're not careful, we get caught up in the world around us and how the world around us does diminish God and bring God and reduce God to something that seems fathomable in our mind. Rather than accepting Him in spirit and in truth and worship Him as in spirit and in truth and a God that indwells within me and my faith, I believe in Him and I trust Him, and the commandments are given to make me aware of where I could go, where I could be, things I could be involved in that are sinful. And it's the mirror to help me to look at, so I see the dirt on my face, and then I don't use the commandments to deal with the dirt on my face. I use the Spirit of God. I use my relationship with God and who He is within working within me, and I feel that power within me, and I find myself being able to be aware that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. I see the sins, and I see myself and feel myself in a cleaned up position as I see the sin in the mirror. And then I deal with it in the eyes and in the sight of God and in faith of what God can do and has done. And as I find myself. So God alone is to be worshipped. And we need to find that and understand that it is God alone that we are to worship and never worship a false god. And we could go to 2 Kings, and I hardly knew where all to go tonight, because we could spend a lot of time on Baal worship, 2 Kings 10, 28 and 29, where Baal was worshipped, and they did a partial job of cleaning up and just sort of halfway. And that's exactly what the world did, as Baal they did there. Jehu came in and he sort of did a half a job of cleansing the temple of the Baal worship, but yet some of the objects, as you go through that whole lesson, some of the objects they took out, some they broke, and others they kept. And well, now we can sort of use these remind us of the temple. God is looking for a pure and undefiled worship from you and I. We honor Him for who He is. Don't shrink it down to something of that is a thing. And I don't know how else to say that, but I think you grasp that. God alone wants us to worship Him, and we can worship Him in spirit and in truth. We're told, and we'll get to some of the New Testament verses just a little bit later. So we see that the false gods are worshipped by people in innumerable ways. Worship is a heart reaching out to God, drawing near to His love and to His care. That we would find God for who He is and worship a correct God, worship the God correctly in a God-honoring way. 1 Kings chapter 6, they talk about the heavens declare His handiwork, and there was nothing to be confused to who is to worship in the tabernacle. And so the world around us is looking and wants to confuse and bring something in and that is workable for you and I and we need to stay alive and well and in tune with God's word, that we understand the worship of God in a proper way. We go to Exodus and talk about the calf and the molten calf and all those and worship there. And Moses is up in the mountain and they figured, well, where is he? He's gone. He's not going to come back anymore. He's gone up in the mountain. People lose sight so quick. So they start gathering stuff. Precious stuff, precious metals to make a calf. And what did the calf symbolize? Impurity, sexuality and impurity. On and on, down through. And we find that we need to be careful today. I know we're not making golden calves, but if we're not careful, we make our own golden calves in our own way, which come out of stuff. Much of today's worship is geared very much towards worshiping the creature more than the creator. A relative of ours has a son in Africa, and they're teaching the Africans how to worship. Oh, they're really worship. He is a worship band leader. And then they have the preached word, and then they worship. Preaching the word of God is worshiping God. And I know we don't have a band over here that's putting on a show tonight. I understand that. And we haven't gone that far. And many of the churches and things around us have gone that far. And they make a big deal out of really learning how to worship. And he's making great sacrifices to lead these African congregations in some kind of boom, 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 and all that kind of stuff. And they call that worship. And they're worshiping the creature, not the creator. I don't say the words may not be right words, but the words that are right words are lost and reduced to a noise. Now, we don't have that here tonight. I understand that. And I appreciate that. But we do need to find ourselves and be careful that we're not moving closer to that than what we think in different kinds of worship. Where we have testimony meetings. I like testimony meetings. I like the time to give congregation time to give testimonies and sharing. And then I know in some of our churches, Anabaptist churches, I should say, the sharing time will last 30 minutes. Then the preacher's only supposed to preach 20 minutes because that's all that's left. And I was amazed as I studied this and studied in non-Mennonite reading how that's false, that's wrong. We find God. If we don't find God in the preached word, we're not going to find him in the testimony time. And I'm not diminishing testimony time. I think that has its place, and that's okay. But we need to keep clear and distinct that God, and that we're not watering down our presentation of the gospel, that we worship God in a correct manner, that we hold him. Today we see people, and they say, well, we'll help them grasp more. So we bring in the electronic media, or the let's come down to where you and I are challenged with the computer, the use of computers in our worship service. And if we're not careful, we're focusing on the sharp man who operates a computer wizardly, preparedly, and we lost focus of the message. Because he can so sharply put some pictures up here, and he can do this, and he can do that, and he can do this, and the message of the word is gone. That's where you and I are meeting with it. And I'm not opposed to computers in the pulpit, but I really wonder where we go, brethren, and how slick and sharp we can come with a computer, and we lost the message. My son-in-law, my oldest granddaughter, husband was ordained as my assistant at home, and he's a computer wizard. Really, I mean, if you ever look at Snoop's Grain Roasting website, he keeps that all update. He can do all that stuff. And I really thought probably when a young man like him, 28, 29, his heart is set to please God, I really expected to see him take the laptop to the pulpit. And I'm not saying that's wrong, brethren and sisters. I'm not saying it's wrong. But we're going to watch where we go. This commandment is warning us that we don't weaken and water down God. And he never took, and which is okay, he never took his laptop on, but he studied and studied, and here just more recently, he studies off a computer, and that's okay. I don't use one, and that's all right to use one to study. But I was surprised to hear him say, as a 28-year-old computer whiz, I was glad to hear him say, I was not surprised, Dale, there's nothing like reading it off the pages of the Bible. We can have little electronic gizmos up here, and you can push a button, and there it is, and you push a button, and there it is, and you push a button, and there it is. And I'm not saying it's wrong. But we need to be careful that we're not watering down a true worship, and that we don't water down the preached word of God, because God, those who worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's what we need to do, that we keep ourselves clear. So we must be careful of our teaching aids, our pictures, and so forth that we use as a teaching aid, and that it don't diminish the glory of God. Because then we're likening God to some kind of picture that we drew that maybe isn't wrong, but we're comparing to something that he isn't. And we're diminishing who God is. And I know we can be struggle to keep after this, and yet in our modern day and age, and another commentary that I studied out of that said that, you know, we study, and then we study some more, and then we study some more, and then we study some more, and we study some more, and after a while we're a study expert, and we lost our personal relationship with God. As we, and I don't want to say study too much, but we need to find the reality of worshiping God. Why is this commandment here? To make an image of anything for worship is wrong. And we see that our verse, I like it's a little more, I can go through that, a likeness of anything that is on heaven above, and water, and we say again, we don't struggle with that, but I'm amazed how many times around us they do, and people around us, and we're not careful, we reach into it. I shall not bow down thyself nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, and he wants us. And then the impact that goes along with our brother's devotion. And thy God am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. How I respond and how I diminish God has a direct effect on my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, and down, my neighbors, my church family, and on, and then showing mercy, then he shows mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. We want to find ourselves amongst those that are keeping his commandment and loving him. To make any idol whatsoever is forbidden, absolutely forbidden. God emphasizes and declares that you shall make no idol, and that thou shalt, again, that thou, that's he's speaking directly to us, and that follows through with all the commandments. A question needs to be asked at this point. What about images such as pictures, crucifixes, statues, other symbols that are used to stir our memories to pray and worship? Is this command speaking against such images? There is a tendency within the human nature to focus upon what which is seen instead of the unseen, and to fix our attention on an object. And we need to be very careful. That's why in our circles, when your church leaders are slow in drama and some of these things, this is why. It takes away and diminishes God. That's why we don't believe in plays and this kind of thing. And because, again, not saying a message can't be delivered, but it's a watered down message. That's the wrong. That's what this commandment is teaching us. Don't find yourself involved in a watered down version of worshiping a true God. Don't worship the correct God incorrectly. And that society around us and churches around us, and even some phases of Anabaptist churches are doing that, and they call it acceptable. And we'll let each one choose their own way. But it's just a forward path of a diminishing God, who God really is, and how I should worship Him. And we need to keep our worship pure. If we use visible objects to arouse prayer and worship, there is a great danger. People want to see, and again, we're not wrong with that. But when we get into a right relationship, partly we're not wrong, but we get in a right relationship with God and who God is, and we're spirit-filled, and we keep our lives clean and clear. We use the Ten Commandments to see our dirt. We use our relationship with God to cleanse our heart and life, and we stay in an intimate relationship with God. We'll see things happen. We'll see souls saved. We'll see people healed, and we can go on and on and on. And we will see things happen that will be bringing glory to God, and that's fine, and that's in place, and that's a kind that's amongst us. And we won't be found in developing idol worship, which is just comparing something when God is the source of all. So we can't compare Him to anything. And that's almost hard for us to fathom. But am I really living and trusting in that kind of God? Am I satisfied? Am I excited to be in a relationship with a God who is God? And He is not compared to anything. Nobody is better than. You can't compare Him to anything, because there's nothing to compare Him to. That's what makes God worth worshiping. That's what makes God God. That's why you and I can give up ourselves and our desires and not be found in any form of idol worship. And some of the things, the list that I mentioned this morning, apply here too. And many of the things around us have become more important and become idol worship to us. There is no doubt that there is a great deal of that today. People assess their success in life by the number of things they possess, and we need to be careful in that. We think of various of the things, and we could go on the list I gave this morning. I'm not going to mention again, but all the things around us, anything we have, if we're not careful, it can come between us and God, and it becomes a part, and it becomes an idol to us, and we worship the blessing rather than the blesser, and we become involved in that. Idol worship is wrong because it distorts a false picture of God. An idol is a material thing, and no idol can be representative of an invisible thing. God is invisible. And turn with me to John 4:24. John 4:24, as we go into some New Testament scriptures here, and we see how we worship and what God is expecting and for us. John 4:24. Ye worship, ye know not what ye know, or we worship for the salvation. 24. God is His Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We need to see, and as God, if we go on there, as Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and she said, well, come and see this man who told me everything. And we find that she was surprised, but she began to focus on Him rather than what He was doing for her. And that's why He says in verse 24, God is a spirit, and we that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we can't lose focus of that and stay focused on that very clearly. There is nothing we can compare God with. There is nothing that he says. This is what God is totally like. God himself asked, to whom shall you liken me, or shall I be equal? Isaiah 40:25, and he talks there, and I won't turn to that one. But to whom will ye liken me, or who shall I be equal? There is no equal. There is nothing to liken God to. He is God, and he is above all, and we have nothing to compare him to. And we need to be careful that we just make a circle of things around us that lead us on. Jesus Christ is a visible image of the visible God. Colossians 1:13, 14, and 15. God hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the first of every creature. Jesus Christ is the express image, and we need to stay clear of that. Jesus Christ is the very form and the nature of God. Philippians 2:6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So we do find him there, and he was thought it not robbery to be equal with God as God's son, as he took on the form of man to come down and to make redemption for you and I. Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead. Colossians 2:9-10. For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all the principalities and power. Jesus Christ is the image to whom we are to be conformed. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image and likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among the brethren. So we find ourselves being what God wants us to be. Turn with me to Romans 1. As we see the degeneration and Romans 1, as we see what happens when we lose sight of the image of God and we start trying to compare God to things around us. Romans 1:21. I'd like to start at, as we look at the downward trend, we see 7 steps here, and what it goes, how when we lose sight of who God is and we try to compare him to things, and as we look around in the world around us, and if we're not careful, that's why we need the Ten Commandments, so that we keep looking into the mirror to make sure we're not walking closer to the ways of the world and the unsaved, and that we will be part, as our commandment verse, that we will be part of those that keep his commandments as we worship him in a worship the correct God in a correct way. Romans 1:21. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, they glorified him not as God. So apparently they knew who God was, but they lost the focus, and the first step down, they glorified him not as God. They began to make God less than first place in their life. And whatever comes in there, and I'm not going to rattle off a list of things that can come in there, because for me it'll be one thing, for you it'll be another thing. But they glorified God not as God. So how could we do that other than we're taking life into our own hands? You heard about the pastor who, some visiting people came into the church, and they came there for a little while, and they accepted the Lord and they became members, and they were members for half a year, a year, and then one time they came to church and they gave the pastor a letter and said, you know, we tried God and he left us down, so we won't be back anymore to your church. They tried God and he left them down. God didn't let them down. They left God down, whether they were there or not. But they glorified him not as God. So we need to see that God, if we glorify him as God, not as we glorify him not as God, keep him. Neither were they thankful. Step number two, when we lose sight and focus of what God has done for you and I to make a way as a commandment, show us a mirror and show us the dirt in our face, and then he gives us a way to deal with cleaning it up so that our lives can be pure and we can be amongst those that are keeping his commandments. So they became unthankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Third step down we see here. Their foolish heart, they became vain in their imagination. They were not staying focused on a true, intimate relationship with God, having a faith that God will carry them through, God will guide them, lead them, direct them in paths of holiness and paths of fulfillment, paths of joy and peace. And then they became vain in their imagination, and they started to imagine things of their own, and then their foolish heart was darkened. See, their heart was foolish before they had the vain imaginations. Their heart lost focus on the very God who created them. And you and I need to be very careful that our heart doesn't become foolish and then it's darkened, and then we're looking for man's ways and we're taking life into our own hands. That's the fourth step down. Then verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They lost focus of the true God, of worshiping true God correctly, or worshiping a correct God correctly. I like that statement to sort of linger in your mind this evening. Worshiping a correct God, the correct God, correctly. That's what we need to stay focused on. For then we professing themselves to be wise. Hey, I can handle this. God, you know, this financial crisis hit me and God didn't love me, or he wouldn't have left my wife die, he wouldn't have left my husband die, he wouldn't have left my grandchild, he wouldn't have taken my grandchild home in cancer when other people had grandchildren had cancer and they were healed and they were singing and running around and living, and then our grandchild was taken home. We could have been angry with God. God knew exactly what he did when he took Chelsea home to be with him. Her life at 4.5 years was complete. I know someone said at the funeral, said, well, it's sort of a shame she couldn't live a full life. And her father and I said to the person, Chelsea at 4.5 years lived a complete life. Her life is just as complete at 4.5 as Velma and mine is at 70. Who are we to say that her life is not complete? That's taking life. That's this wise, and we become fools. How easy this happens if we're not careful. It happens so quickly. And then the fifth step down. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. We're not to have an image made like the uncorruptible man, and to the birds and the four-footed beasts and the creeping things. Wherefore God also... stop there. So here he's talking, we see this downward course when we lose focus and don't worship God, the correct God, correctly. And it goes on here, birds, and they don't list everything. But again, the list I gave this morning, you know, money, just anything we have in life. Anything that I have is God's, and I only got it because God gave it to me. It's not mine. I didn't get what I have. I didn't get a grain roasting business because I was smart or something. It's a gift from God. You don't have your farm, your house. It's a gift from God. Use it for the glory of God. The money you have and use all the money is nothing wrong with money. It's the wrong use of money that makes money wrong. It isn't money that's wrong. It's my wrong use of it that makes it wrong. And then as I go to the Creation Museum and hear some of their stories, and in some of our circles, we don't hear that much about worshiping animals and some of these things, but there are many people around the world that do that. And, you know, they worship animals, and on they can go. And they're looking for something. It's a lack of faith. When I got to see something so I can worship it, it's a lack of faith. And immediately, my heart was already darkened. I've already walked away from worshiping a true God faithfully, or worshiping a correct God correctly. Verse 24, we see a downward spiral here. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness thought through the lust of their own heart, to dishonor their own body between themselves. We talk about the wrong use of our sexuality, male and female, and all that's going on in the world today, and we could go on and on. And if we're not careful, this stuff is coming into our circles and our families more than what we like, homosexuality and so forth. And we find within some of our own Mennonite circles, well, I can't help it. I can't help that I like a man better than a woman. God must have made me that way, so I'm wonderful. Wrong! I lost the focus on the true God. And God gave us up. Why did God give us up? Did God turn from me? No, he didn't turn from me. I turned from him. If I find myself in this downward spiral, I turn from him. He didn't turn from me. He didn't turn his back on me. We go to Joseph of the Old Testament. Why was God with Joseph? Because Joseph was with God. And you and I can find the same favor that God will have on us. And that's what is in our those that keep his commandments. And we can find the same favor that Joseph did as we keep the commandments and being faithful to God. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served a creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. The downward spiral that we see here in Romans 1 is exactly what happens when we don't keep and honor the second commandment. And it's all kind of make any graven, I mean, I know it talks about graven images, but let's not just liken that to little statutes. Anything that I hold between God and I, and this downward spiral that Paul was talking about to the Romans is for us tonight. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. And that's happening all around us. And this commandment is here to warn you and I, so that we don't begin this downward spiral that Paul talked to the Romans. And I could go down through the rest of the chapter, but I see it's 8:30, and it's time to quit. As you go down through the rest of the chapter, it just keeps talking. It just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And that's exactly what happens when we worship another God. And we allow something to come between us.